Today we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read all of the verses. We're going to zero in on a few of them a little bit closer. But I'm not going to be looking at this as much as the concepts that are touched upon. Because if you remember, we were talking about the return of Christ, or you know, when the end of the age, and what are we looking for? And last week, at the conclusion of last week's message, it was that we are to be watching for Jesus Christ. That is our whole purpose of all of the end time prophecies, and everything there is so that our eyes and our hearts are turned toward Jesus, and we're looking to Him for when He shall return. So today's theme will kind of parallel that, but from a different angle. So I wanted to read, first of all, from what is a Christian worldview, and then talk about, we'll come in a little closer. So 2 Peter 3, verse 1 says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And this is where we were launching out from last week, talking about the promise of his coming. And we have the two promises. We had the promise in the Old Testament that he was coming as the Messiah. We see how that was fulfilled. We see that there were people who were trying to understand it, that were studying it, that completely missed it, either on purpose or accidentally. Even though they were some of the most well-educated people in Israel, they missed the Messiah. They missed Jesus Christ. And they were not able to receive him. Their hearts were not turned toward Christ in that way. They could not see him. And so we are wanting to avoid that same scenario, because we're the church. We're the ones, we're the Christians as believers. We're the ones who are looking for his second coming. We're the ones who are waiting. And this is where we need to be aware. Why are we waiting? What are we looking forward to? So last week's message, and this week's is kind of a punctuation to that, is that it's about Jesus Christ. We're looking for Jesus. We're not trying to figure out how many exact days we have until he comes back. We're doing one thing. We're looking to Jesus. We want to be obedient to him until we die or he returns. And so the goal, the whole point, everything is it's Jesus Christ. We're looking unto Jesus. That's what we're looking for. And that's you'll see that as we come back around and talk about a Christian worldview. So 2 Peter 3, verse 5, we'll continue to read here. "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is a neat verse that is Peter just put right here in the middle of all of this apocalyptic things that he's talking about. It is the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's patient. He's waiting. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" And so part of the reason he is writing this to us is he is wanting us to consider what kind of people should we be? How should we be motivated? And I think this is something that we as a church, we struggle with sometimes, because we have known, and especially if you've grown up in a Christian home, you've known for a long time what you should do. You've known I should do this and this and this. I should not do those things. I should only do these things, and I should do them like this. And you've known all the what's of what you should do. You've been very aware because it's been drilled into you, and you've been around, and you know what is acceptable and what is Christian and what you should do. But what's harder sometimes is to understand why. Why do we do it? And there are people that have amazing strength of character who are able to learn what to do and to do it without ever learning the why, without ever having from within the newness of life. And this you see with all the religions that have populated the world. You've seen people, I mean, amazing people who do amazing things all through sheer strength of character. But why do we do what we do? And that's the question we want to address a little bit today. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So part of what we're doing today is we're looking forward. That's part of our why. We're looking forward to the time, the things that are to be coming. And verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And so that is the final verse from Peter's letter. And he's saying that to Jesus Christ belong the glory now and forever. And so he is pointing us back to Jesus. That's what he wants. Now, I want to go back to verse 5, and I want to look at this because here we have, I believe, a synopsis of what a Christian worldview is. This is a quick overview of what Christian world, because we have a problem today in that we've been in a country that has had Christian overtures for 270 something years, and even longer. As if you look at our culture, there have been Christianity has been preached, Christianity has been moved, and so that even when there are other religions and other things that come in, Christianity has also been here for a long time. And so we have this one issue: we don't always know what is Christian and what is American, what is Christian and what is just Protestant, what is Christian and what is just what we have assumed is part of our church history. Because we have the problem that most people have is that what we experience dictates hugely what we see. It reminds me, there's a book that was written in England about 50 years ago. And the name of the book is Mr. God, This is Anna. And it was just a story of a family who had taken in this little orphan girl, Anna. And she grew up, and somewhere around the age of 12, she died. And so the older brother of the family took it upon himself to write out the life story of Anna and how she experienced life with them, right? And one of the things she had done was she would go to church. But the family, the extended family, was a little bit fractured. And so some of them went to an Orthodox, more like a Church of England kind of church, and some of them went to some other. So they went to several different places. And so one Sunday, the older brother had taken Anna with him, and he had gone. She was probably about 8 or 9 at the time. And they had gone to this church, and they were sitting there throughout the whole church. And he looks down, and he sees her, and he's wondering what she's thinking. And so he waits until after church, and on that Sunday afternoon, they're outside, and they're out in the street there, wherever they lived in England, and he asks her, you know, he's trying to make her remember what she said, what she was thinking back then. And she just starts muttering about little bits of glass. And he's like, what are you talking about? And she says, it's little bits of glass. It's all little bits of glass. What do you mean? And she went and got this, and she found a broken piece of a bottle and said, look through that. What color is that? She asked. And he was like, well, whatever color it was. And she said, it's all little bits of glass. And what she was trying to get at was that when she would go with one family member to one church, and then with another family member to another church, and then with the drunk downstairs who didn't go to any church and said he didn't believe in God, she was all that they were just looking through little bits of glass, and they were all trying to look at the same thing. But because they looked through their little bit of glass, the whole world looked different to them, because they were looking through a green glass or a blue glass or something different. And so they weren't even able to clearly see what it was. That's what she was thinking as a little girl. And so he wrote it in his book. And when I read the book, there were a lot of comical, fun, other things in it. But that little piece has always stuck with me. Is, am I carrying around a little bit of glass? And I look at everything through my glass. And so when I see you, I make my judgments about you based on my little bit of glass. And my little bit of glass says what you ought to look like or not look like, or what you should do or should not do. Is that the way I'm doing it? Because this was a problem. I mean, these people, it says in verse 5, that they're willfully forgetting this. And that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water. So what's he talking? He's talking about the word of God. He's talking about a problem that the church has had for a long time. How do we know that we're actually hearing from God and that we're not just hearing? Because I have a shelf at home. I have a shelf of Bibles, and then I have several shelves of people writing what they think of what the Bible says. And they're trying to explain for our everyday living. And some of them are writing now in our day, and some of the books come from hundreds of years ago. People trying to explain and expound what the scriptures say. And if you look back during the Reformation, when the Bible was first being printed and everybody could get their hands on a Bible and they were going out there, there was this cry that went out through the Reformation era, sola scriptura, we need to get back to the Bible. Only the Bible only. And it was, they were trying to remove all the cobwebs and all the little bits of glass and get back to see what the Bible really said. That's what they were aiming for. And so they went back to look. Now, what we have a problem with is a lot of times, you know what glass we pick up? We pick up the bit of glass from the Reformation, the stuff that they wrote and said and thought, and then we try to look at the Bible through it. And so we have a serious issue in the church today. Many of our divisions come because of this. And so how are we going to truly know that we're seeing the world the way he sees the world? I believe that it's going to take more than just a little bit of instruction. It's going to take more than just a decision on our part. I believe it takes the revelation of Jesus Christ personally in each of our lives to be able to see the world the way he sees it. But how do we get there? So I have a few things I want for us to consider as with this. So if you look here, we have a complete view of the world. It says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. So what happened? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by his Word. He spoke, and it was, so here we are at the beginning. The heavens of old, the earth standing out of the water, in the water. And then he goes on and says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now we're talking about Noah and the flood, God judging sin. And this references back to chapter 2, where he is explaining that God is faithful. He will always reward the righteous. He will always judge the evil. And so this is again referencing to that. He says, you know, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and then the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. So he just took us in a few verses all the way from creation, from the dawn of creation, all the way to the end of this earth, when this will all be gone. And he says, it's preserved by the same word, they're reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So there, he just throws that in there, and he continues. This is the thought, the word, the same word. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved. So the same word that spoke in the beginning, well, let's just run through these scriptures real quick. I want to zoom in on this word. Genesis 1, we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, this is a spoken word, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he continued to speak, and he continued to create the world with his word. And see, here, this is a perfect example. See, sometimes we look at things and we're not quite sure. Is your worldview better than my worldview? Is this worldview better than that worldview? But when we come to the beginning of creation, now we can clearly define something. Because we're looking at something, and according to the scripture that we're trying to be sola scriptura on, according to that scripture, where we're only trying to look at scripture, on that, we are looking, and the Bible says that the Word of God said, let there be light. Many worldviews say many things about this moment. And so this is a defining moment because many of the worldviews are all over the map, right? There are people who say, well, in the beginning, I mean, all sorts of options. Options that absolutely just confused me as to how anyone ever thought of them. The one I remember, the one when I first saw it and it was written, and it was the idea that a long time ago there was nothing, and it was all this nothing was bound up so tightly within a spot smaller than a period on a page, but it was nothing. But then it exploded and became everything. And this was not from a Christian perspective. It was just written it was explained, and I was reading it, going, well, what? And this was the definition of the Big Bang at that time. There have been multiple theories on how this should have happened and how it could have happened. But this is where it becomes very clear if you're wearing a piece of glass over your eyes when you look at the scripture. See, when we look at the end times theology, we have multiple different viewpoints. And it's very hard to know, is someone wearing a piece of glass over their eyes? Because we don't know. But when we look at this, at the beginning of things, it becomes pretty clear pretty quickly. But the problem we have is that our glasses, our little bits of glass, are sometimes like those trifocals, where it's clearly focused here, but then it's like not so good here and not so good here or something, you know, where it's not. So just because we get it right in one point doesn't mean that we have achieved, now we can sit down and relax, we don't have to do anything else. But here we have God saying, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And then he goes all the way through the 6 days of creation, and he explains how he created everything by talking with his spoken word. So we have this word, what Peter called the same word. So we have this word speaking, and then in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, he was in the beginning with God. So this word was there in the beginning. And it spoke, and this was in the beginning. Okay, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we're beginning to get a clue here, that all things that were made through this word, through him. And then in John 1, 14a, if you drop on down in John 1, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says there that we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten Son. And so we are being pointed, if we look at the scripture, we're being pointed to Jesus Christ being the Word that is holding everything together. And if you look here, in Colossians 1:15, it says, he is the image, talking about Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so this is part of a Christian worldview, is that Jesus Christ is everything. By him all things were created, and all things were created for him. See, and this is where You can also start defining if there's a bit of glass in front of your eyes. Because it's very easy in America, and maybe not in all countries, but in America right now it's very easy to get this bit of glass in front, which is actually a mirror, where you only see yourself. And everything becomes about you. And you don't even see the world. You only see yourself. And everything is for you. And so you may not even have one of these worldviews that you can go to school and learn about. You may have a worldview that's all about you. Your own worldview that you've made for yourself. And it may have scripture verses in it. It may, you know, you may be making all of those little things for Instagram and Pinterest and Facebook that have a Bible verse in it about how much God loves you and how delighted you are, and I'm going to go eat ice cream now, you know, kind of where it's all about you and it's not even about Jesus, but you have scripture. And this is the issue of worldview. It's because many worldviews have this scripture. Many worldviews use this, but they don't believe it. Or they apply it wrong, or they're looking at it through their own bit of glass, and they're not translating it the way it ought to be. Because here it says, He is before all things, in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And so in a Christian worldview, He needs to have the preeminence. Verse 19, For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And so this is part of a Christian worldview. See, we can talk about creationism. We can talk about, when you get to evolution and creation, you're talking about science, you can have many, many conversations, and there are many people who are doing it well. You can talk about science, what we can observe, what we can see. We can talk about, was there a first cause? Was there something that made it happen? And you can talk all of these things, and you can even say that it looks like it was a recent, sudden creation. And you can have all of these things, but you can miss the Christian part of this worldview, because it's about Jesus Christ. It's not just about the Father. It's not just about a creator. It's about Jesus, that He might have the preeminence. It pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and through Him to reconcile. And so whenever we look at anything, no matter what it is fully appropriate to understand that this is here because of Jesus. When you go out into the mountains, the mountain is here because of Jesus. When you see a tree that's leaves are turning yellow, it's happening because of Jesus. When you see water running downhill, it's happening because of Jesus. Everything that is here and has been created is because of Jesus. This is a Christian worldview. That in Him and about Him, everything's about Him. We have a few more words here about Jesus. Revelation 21 is one of the areas. It says, Verse 5, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, so we started at the beginning, now we're coming toward the end of creation. The throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's like the A and the Z. In the Greek, Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now every time we come and we see Jesus, we keep finding this. See how he talks about the water of life to him who thirsts? Jesus is always, everywhere, from the dawn of creation to the very end here in Revelation. He is constantly showing his heart. Because everything was created for him and through him, but for a reason and a purpose. And for whatever reason, Jesus was doing these things and inviting us to participate with him in it. He says, Come to me. In multiple ways. He makes promises that he will be with us. This has always been his design and his purpose, was that somehow men who live on the earth can participate with him in what he is doing. And that's his invitation. And that's his call. This is the awesome part of having a worldview that's not about yourself. Because when you look at Jesus, you realize it's about him. Suddenly if you find out that he has something for you that is better than what you thought of on your own. Now, you have to look at him for a while before you realize how good it really is. But he has something for you. And it's all about him. And this is where it gets confusing. Because when we look at Jesus, we continually see that he did so many things for us that we start thinking, well, maybe it is for me. Maybe the whole world is all about me. You know? Maybe it revolves around me because look, Jesus loves me. And he did all these things for me. This is awesome. It is about me. And we get confused. And so we need to keep this straight. It's about him. He is the one who sits on the throne. Look what he says to us. He says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's that relationship we were talking about. But then he talks about this. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so he's showing us a clear path here. We can be with Christ and be an overcomer, or we can be unbelieving. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. And see here, you can get stuck in Hebrews 12, verse 1. You can be trying to run this race. You can be trying. You can even read the stories of the great people who've gone before. You can surround yourself with good people. And you can be trying to run this race. But there is an ingredient from verse 2 that we all need. And it's looking unto Jesus. Because when we look unto Jesus, he is the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. And he had a secret that he can give with us. And it is this. For the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. When I get stuck in verse 1 of Hebrews, it is not joyful. I am trying to do all the right things. I'm trying to do everything right because I know what I ought to be doing, but I'm missing the why. I'm missing why I should be doing it. But I'm looking unto Jesus, and as I'm looking unto him, he provides me with the reason, with the why. And for each one of us, this experience will be a little bit different. There is no formula here for you to be able to look at Jesus and immediately you will look like everyone else who's looked like Jesus, at Jesus before. Because he has called you, has molded you, has made you, but you will have the reason. You will have the why. Look what Jesus did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, we have Jesus is on the throne, not us. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There's a secret here that the gospel writers understand, that the writer of Hebrews gets it. There's a secret that when we look at Jesus, we will understand for ourselves. Something will change for us. So we want to look at Jesus. And so when we talk about a Christian worldview, there are many areas that we can talk about. We can say, well, you know, we need to talk about pro-life issues. We need to talk about how we legislate. We need to talk about how the executive branch rules. We need to talk about what the justice system should look like. And we can get embroiled into many, many, many things. And the reason for this is because it is true that the Christian worldview has something to say to every area of our life. But the simplicity of it is that the Christian worldview is about Christ. That he is everything. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who stands. And this is the part where we are not understanding it yet. We only see right here, around us, and chances are that we have one of those, I don't know, what was that TV dude that had all those glasses on where you'd like flip, 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 and he'd have different lenses for everything. We are like that. We know, like, we have our sin lenses and our desire lenses, and so someone comes along and says, oh, you're looking at the world with sin. Oh, no, shh. No, I'm not. Nope, nope, nope. See, look, I'm looking through these, but we still have, like, three or four other lenses all googly-eyed in front of us. And we're still looking at the world through our selfishness. And so what we're looking for, what we're trying for, what is being asked of us is that we look at Jesus. And we look at Jesus, and every time that we find anything making our eyes come off of Jesus, and you know, this is how one of the ways you can gauge this. When I was a little boy, had heard the teaching in the Amish church that Jesus was coming again, and he was coming in the clouds, and we didn't know which day he could come any day. And on that day, when he would come, then there would be this awful big judgment day, and all the people would come up, and if you had done anything wrong, then you'd be on this side with the goats, and if you did anything right, you could be on the other side with the sheep. And so I was terrified, because I thought, I have done something wrong, I'm going to be with the goats. And I don't want to be with the goats. I don't know. I was like, in my little mind, trying to figure out, is there a way that if you get stuck in the wrong line, can you switch? Can you get over? You know, what should we do? And so I remember at age 6 and 7, walking out of the front door of our house in the hills of Tennessee, and I would have the slop bucket in my hand to go out to feed the chickens, and I would look up, and I'd see a cloud, and I'd have this little thrill go through me, like, what if Jesus comes today? I'd be like, I don't know if I've been a good boy. I don't want Jesus to come today. And I'd have this little adverse reaction to the thought of Jesus coming. And so I want to suggest to you that we can apply this to our life. When you think about Jesus, do you have the little adverse reaction? If you think he may be coming right now, are you like, oh no, I still have a few things I need to go and take care of? And you may have it two different ways. You may be like, there are some fun things I haven't done yet, and I still need a little more time before you come. I would suggest that in that case, your heart probably isn't quite right with Christ. Because when you see Jesus for who he really is, he is not just the high and holy one sitting on the throne, but he is also the one who is standing at the door and knocking and say, can I come in? And it's the most amazing thing. I don't get it. He is the king of the universe. He can annihilate you with one touch. And yet he comes and knocks at the door of your heart and says, whoever opens, I will come in and will commune with them. With one drawing of his sword, he could have us all on our faces. And yet he is standing at the door and knocking and saying, I want you to be with me. Will you open the door so that we can be together? So, when you think about Jesus, if I say to you that Jesus could come today, what happens in you? Are you going, oh no, I'm not ready. I still have a few, because maybe you're saying not that I want to go have fun, but you're saying, I have a few messes I still need to go clean up. You know, it's like that whole, and I think after last week's sermon, we were talking about why do we wait for Jesus, you know, when we're watching for Jesus, and Jennifer was like, remember in Almanzo, in Farmer Boy, Laura Ingalls Wilder, when all the parents went, and all the parents left, so we're in the frontier, and like, as they walk out the door, they turn around and say, oh yeah, don't eat all the sugar, and then they walk on out the door. And so now Almanzo and all of his children, his siblings are there, and like, they figured out, you know what? No one's here to tell us not to make pie and dessert and all these other things. And so they start eating everything with sugar. I don't remember it exactly, but it's like they were eating it by the spoonful, which I tried once. It's not good. Like I remember getting the bowl. I had read about it in one of our reading books that someone did this, and I thought, that child just didn't know how to eat it. I'll show them how to eat it. I took it. I took the spoon. I went outside. I took like 3 or 4 bites, and I was like, they were right. I don't really like it. So maybe it is that we don't want them, because then, you know, as the day gets closer, they're looking and they see the bottom of the sugar bowl, of the bucket, and now they're concerned. So now for the rest of the time, no more sugar, because they don't, you want to eat all the sugar, and there's only, like, you know, a little bit left, and so they have to wait. And so here comes the parents, and there is a problem, because they don't want to, they want to see them, but they don't want to tell them about the sugar. And so you may have that sugar bowl in your life where you've done the thing you shouldn't have done. And it was really sweet, but now you're really ashamed of it, and you're trying to figure out, because you can't just manufacture sugar. You can't just like fill it back up again. And you know, they didn't have Walmart or anything of that. They couldn't go anywhere. They were stuck. And so this is where we are sometimes when we're looking and we're thinking, Jesus is coming, but oh no, before he comes, I need to somehow fix this situation. I need to pick up the toys. I need to paint the walls. I need to do something different here because this is not, I don't want him to see this. And you can imagine, you can fill in the blank for yourself, what might that be in your life? But the question is, when you look to Jesus, are you looking and experiencing what he is saying when he says, I stand at the door and knock? If anyone will open up, I will come in and we will have fellowship together. I will sup with him and he with me. Because this is what Jesus, who is the Lord of all, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, he is the Word that was made flesh. He was there at the dawn of creation, and he will be there at the end of creation. He is eternal. He will always be. We don't understand why he created this world, but he created it. Why did he make this? Because when we read the Bible, we find out that it was only for a time and a season that he made this earth. It's not here for eternity. There will someday, this earth will be gone. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth so that we can be with him. So, a Christian worldview. When we look pro-life issues, for instance. You see, when we look at the pro-life situation and the abortion industry, one of the things that happens is we can get all wrapped up in a power struggle of who gets to win what battle and all these other things. But why are we even involved? It's because when we have a Christian worldview, we understand that whatever you do to one of the least of these, you have done unto me. That's what Jesus said. And so as we look at the broken bodies of the babies, we are heartbroken because this is happening to our Lord and Master, to Jesus Christ. And this is how we apply this to every area of our life. Is when we look, how does this connect with Jesus? Because Jesus is holding everything together for his purposes. He has put you here for this, his purposes. Why is he doing it? What is he wanting to do? For what purpose has he placed you here? And then instead of looking in the mirror and trying to figure out what you would like to do and how you might look good behind doing certain things, you will now be like, what is Jesus doing? What, you know, your eyes are fixed on him. And so how do we take care of the issue if the sugar bowl is empty and he's coming and we're scared and we think about Jesus and we're like, oh, I really don't want... It's simple. In Colossians, we saw that how he had reconciled everyone to himself through his blood for righteousness. And this is what happens. When Jesus came, he died on the cross so that everybody could surrender their life to him and be reconciled to him. And so the Christian worldview says that you're either surrendered to Christ or you're not. And because you, and it has to do with Jesus Christ. When you surrender your life to Christ and you ask him for forgiveness, he cleanses you. He refills the sugar bowl. He takes care of it. It's no longer an issue. And then when you've been reconciled because of Jesus, and you surrender your life to him, then he, when you look at him, instead of having this little, oh, I'm not quite ready for him. I don't, no, not yet. Instead, you have this deep longing that Peter mentions in chapter 3 when he says, you will be longing for and hastening the day of the Lord. You will be excited for his return. Now, there will be a balance. Because you... People can get excited about Jesus coming back because they're thinking, then I'll be in heaven and I won't have to struggle with any of these relationships anymore. I won't have to deal with any of these sinners in my life anymore. And it's all going to be so good and I'm going to be done. What just happened is you just put the mirror back up again and you're looking at your own self saying, how can I live comfortably? Because when you look at the heart of Christ, it is over and over again. The heart of Christ is for humanity to turn to him. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is asking us to come to him. He wants us to surrender our lives to him because he is working out something that we don't understand yet fully. And that's what he wants to do. And so we don't want to get caught up in our own comfort, in our own direction. We want to be in a place where when we look at the world around us, we have the heart of Christ for them and we see him at work and we're desiring for the people around us the things that Jesus wants for them. But always in and through it all, we see Jesus and he is truly the desire of our life and we want to be with him. We want to be with him. We long to spend more time closer with him. We want him to reveal himself to us more. And this is a Christian worldview. It has a heart of Jesus in it. It is not enough in the arena of worldviews to have logic on your side and reason on your side and right on your side. There has to be a looking at the world the way Jesus looks at the world and loving the creator of the world. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Lord, I thank you that you have given us hope. Father, that when we have come to a place where we have done wrong things and we're afraid of you and we don't want you in our life, yet even then you're standing at the door and you're saying, like you said in Matthew, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, you have made rest available to us because of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the earth, and we have access to God the Father through the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus. And Father, we as a fellowship, we long for you. We desire you to work in our life. And Lord, I pray for each person that's here. If there are areas in our life where we have been messing with the sugar bowl and there's things we've not been supposed to be doing, Father, I pray that you would grant us true repentance so that you could restore all things. Father, you are capable. You are the end and the beginning. The beginning and the end. You know everything. And we don't understand that. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. And I just ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us, to each one of us, and give us that revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit of who Jesus is, high and lifted up, so that we could have a Christian worldview. So that everything we did was because of Jesus. Lord, draw us in. And Father, if our hearts are still, if you're standing at the door of our hearts and we still haven't opened that, then I pray, Lord, that now, today, in this place, maybe at home this afternoon, but somewhere today, we would stop everything and open the door and face it with you, Lord. Because once, even if it's sin that we have to explain to you, no matter what it is, when we bring it to you, you're able to wash it away clean because of your blood on the cross. So Lord, we thank you for this. And I just ask, Lord, that you would enable us to not just do the right things, but to actually see things the way you do see them and to have the right worldview. We love you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.